I was thinking about this, the milestones that we pass, and we are coming up on a major milestone in the life of our church, our 40th anniversary. And in the Bible, God celebrated milestones. There were times of celebration in the year. And it's a time to celebrate what God has done, to offer our praise and appreciation to Him. And it also renews us with a sense of vision and what we're going to do. I'm saying all that to be sure that, and just to encourage you, we want every one of you to be at our banquet on the Saturday night. Just really make an effort to come out and be with us on that Saturday night. But we're only about 2 weeks out as far as Saturdays go, actually. We only have two Saturdays before. We need to get a count into the people beforehand. And they are pressing us, even for numbers now. And we don't want to give them the numbers we have now because we know there's going to be a whole lot more people than now. So we're encouraging you to get your ticket today or let us know you're going to be getting tickets. And there are some really good things planned. We're going to have a great time of celebration at the banquet. And then, of course, on the Sunday. And remember, Sunday, it's on the little insert. Service times change on that June 1st or June 2nd it is. It changes June 2nd. The first service is at 9. The second service is at 11:30, same time, the second service. But the first service is earlier so that we have an hour in between. There'll be a tent set up here in the parking lot, and we'll be doing first service people can stay. Service people come earlier at 10:15 so we can have this joint celebration under. We have special guests that's going to be with us. Between the services. And here's my encouragement to you. If you usually come to the first service, please come to the first service at 9. We don't want to have, you know, just a handful of people here at 9 and most people are staying at 11:30 or vice versa, whichever way it might tilt. We never know how it's going to tilt on numbers. But if first service people sort of come in the first service, second service people come to the second service, then we'll have a good breakdown between the two. We expect there'll be lots of visitors in for that time as well. And so we're looking forward to it. Good things are happening. I've been pleased that the group, there's been a committee working together on this, and they've worked hard on different aspects of it. And so it's going to be a really good milestone to celebrate. And don't miss it. Be part of it as we celebrate our 40th. Now, we are in our final service of our series, Reasons to Believe. And we have looked at how do we know that God exists? How do we know the Bible is true? Is Jesus the only way to heaven? Was the resurrection just a hoax? And we've looked at it using our mind, our reasoning, to say, are there reasons to believe these facts? Is it just simple blind faith? Or is it a reasoned faith? And we have seen that there is a multitude, there is compelling evidence to point to the fact that there is a supernatural, and the supernatural has invaded our reality of time, space, and Jesus came to earth, and that this word is true. And even though there are miracles surrounding it, supernatural events, which you would expect if we're going to interact with a supernatural God, but there are reasons to believe, and there are compelling facts that substantiate our faith. Now, our final message is entitled this: What Difference Does Believing Make? And there is an insert in your bulletin. I encourage you to take it out and fill it in as we go. What difference does believing make? What if you didn't believe? What would be the difference between believing and not believing? Our verses to start us off is John 20 and verse 31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Now there is the simple overall answer to what difference does believing make. And we're going to break this down a little bit, but the overall answer is you have life. You have another dimension of life. Not just physical life, you now have a spiritual life. And that spiritual life has ramifications into our natural lives. But the key thing is if you believe, you have life. Another verse is 1 John 5:11-13. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. We are believers. The church, from the very first days, the members were called believers. Are you a believer? I remember going to a first-year sociology class in university, and they scoffed believers. In fact, we read a book called True Believers. These gullible people, these true believers. And it was sort of painted and presented that these people don't really think, they don't really reason things through, they're just true believers, they just believe. And it was a very scoffing presentation. And I remember as a, how old was I then? 18, 19 years of age, and sitting there and saying, you know, is this true? Is all the things I've been taught all my life, am I just a true believer? And through the midst of this thing, it's amazing how the Lord speaks to you in all these things. But I thought to myself, well, if you followed this to the end, you wouldn't believe in anything. I mean, if you said, well, anyone could be a believer, you can scoff anything that's real, folks. Anything that's real and genuine, it can be scoffed. And it's sort of naive people that, oh, they're scoffing me, so it can't be right. Listen, do you mean you don't believe in anything? I mean, if I had to question that professor today, I'd say, well, you believe there's no God. You believe that there's nothing beyond what you can see. I mean, they had a belief system. I could have scoffed there. You're a true believer. In fact, you've just grabbed the belief of the system of the world. So we are believers. What difference does it make? Whether you believe in the Son of God, Jesus, you believe in his name, or you don't. Now, here are some fill-ins, and we're going to move through this quickly this morning to see what difference believing makes. Here's the first fill-in. It settles the major questions of life. It settles the major questions of life. Everyone that comes into the world has these questions, and they are the main philosophical questions that philosophers have struggled with from the very beginning of time. And you can find it in every writings right on through. And here are the questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? When am I here? Why am I here? What's the meaning of life? And what happens after death? Those are major philosophical questions that plague people, because inside every person they have a sense there's an answer to these questions. These questions are there in us for a reason. They turn in us because we, Bible says he's put eternity in our heart. So we are created by God. So we have a sense that there's a meaning in all of this. And we wrestle with these questions. Once you become a believer, once you believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God, you have the answer to all these questions. You don't have to struggle anymore. I remember listening to a philosopher, I even forget his name, but I was at a conference one time, and there was a philosopher there, and he was speaking, and he had become a Christian. And he said, really? He said, once I became a Christian, he said, I didn't need to be a philosopher anymore because, you know, philosophy sort of in love and a search for the truth. And he said, I found it. It's like I had all my answers. There was nothing left that I had to say, well, what's about this and what about that? And write a book on this as a possibility. And so it is true. Once you become a Christian and a believer, these questions are answered. Now, here's the other unexpected thing. It brings you a peace. It brings you a peace because now suddenly you are in sync with reality. So many people wonder, well, what's life? In fact, I was reading a philosophical book, and it was by a non-Christian, and the guy said this, we have to come up with a great lie that we all believe to give us peace. I mean, that was his take on it. He realized, hey, unless you answer these questions, but he didn't believe there were answers to them. So he said, you know, you have to come up with something to answer these questions so you have peace. But the thing is, even when you do that, you know you don't have peace. If you come up with an answer that's not in sync with reality, you can try to tell yourself that, and you can rationalize something, and you can over and over in your mind tell you, there's no God, and yet something inside of you, in the most unexpected moments, it creeps up, and you go, there's got to be something beyond this. Once you answer these questions with truth, it gives you a peace, because you now are in sync. You are aligned with reality. And when you are aligned with reality, you feel a peace that passes all understanding. That's the difference that believing makes. You have the answer to the major questions of life. Here's the second one. It gives life significance and meaning. It gives life significance and meaning. Galatians 1:15 says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me." Everyone that ever has been separated from their mother's womb, and that's all of us here, we've been separated from our mother's womb. It pleased the Lord. God was in that. He had a purpose and a plan in it. And we were called through his grace in that moment, he would reveal his son in us. God knew that we needed to be connected with this life, the life that was in the son, that it would come in us, it would energize us, it would motivate us, it would drive us, this life. And so this is what gives life purpose and meaning. In other words, another way of putting it, no matter who you are sitting here, God has a plan and purpose for your life. You are significant. You're not an afterthought. You're not just something to happen, be there, and, what are we going to do with that person? No, from the moment you were separated from your mother's womb, God had a plan and purpose for your life. Now, here's the other amazing thing. And you are designed perfectly for God's plan for your life. If you are any different than you are, taller, smaller, physical features different, intellect different, personality different, you wouldn't be perfect for God's plan for your life. He's designed you perfect for God's plan for your life. Not for my life, not for someone else's life. And this is where we get in trouble. Oh, I'm not like that person. Why can't I sing like that person? Why can't I be pretty like that person? Why can't I do this? And we can compare ourselves among ourselves, and then we lose peace. But when you have the truth and you realize, I'm designed perfectly for God's plan for my life. Well, then what do you need to do then? Find what his plan for your life is. Because then you will feel the fulfillment and the peace that God designed for you. But without God in the equation, you'll always feel empty. You'll always feel like you're searching. You will be bored to a certain extent. You know why we're bored? We're not using all of the things that God has given us towards a purpose. And so we get bored. When you find God's plan and purpose for your life, and you realize everything that God has given me, I don't want to change a thing about it, because he's got a plan for me, and you start working that, you'll never be bored. You're excited because you see every aspect of your life. Now, if it was just me, there are some things I'd change about my life. I'd say I'd like to be able to see colors. But you know, and I won't go into them now, but over the years, I've looked at two or three things, and I realized if I could tell colors, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing now. And I realized what I'm doing now, I don't need to tell colors. In fact, it's sort of, I can use it as an illustration many times. It's given me insights into lots of things because I can't tell colors. If you can tell colors, then God's got a different plan for your life. And it involves being able to tell colors. You see, this is the thing we can just relax in. When you're a believer, your life has significance and meaning. You're not just a glorified fly. You know, just not a glorified creature of some sort. You are not here by chance. God has designed you perfectly. He knows you right from your mother's womb. He designed you perfect so you can relax. It takes all regret as you look at yourself away. Oh, I wish I was this. I wish I was that. Wish I wasn't that. Just realize, you know what? I'm perfect. You are. For God's plan for your life. So find out what it is and give your heart to it completely. Here's the third fill-in. It gives my life a standard of morality. Gives my life a standard of morality. Isaiah 50:10 says, who among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his Savior? Of his servant, I'm sorry. Obeys the voice of his servant. Who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. We are meant to have standards of morality. Believe it or not, we are moral people. That's why you know right and wrong. It's set into your makeup, your DNA. We are moral people. We say, that shouldn't have happened. That person needs to be judged. I hope they catch that guy that did that. He should never have done that. Where are we getting this sense of morality from? It comes from God. Now, if you try to remove God, now you say, okay, I'm a moral person, but there's no standards. And everything becomes relative. I can steal under certain circumstances. I can lie under certain circumstances. I can cheat under certain circumstances that I can rationalize in my mind why I can do that. But I tell you, there's no peace in that. And you are on a slippery road and you can justify to yourself anything that you do when you start down that road. No, God has given us standards of morality. He's put it in his word. There are some things that are just wrong to do. It's just never right to lie. You just don't lie. You don't steal. You don't blaspheme. You don't curse. You don't kill. And Jesus even extended that out and saying, you know what killing is? You can commit murder by words that you speak and attitude of heart. When you hate someone, you speak against someone. And so these things are wrong. It's not maybe they're wrong. They're only wrong in some circumstances. No, they're wrong all the time. And when you have that moral compass, it gives a security to your life. There's a grid that you can put things through. That it's not, well, should I do that or shouldn't I do that? Or can I cut that little corner? You just written, no, I don't. Because that's wrong. And it's wrong now, and it's going to be wrong tomorrow, and it's going to be wrong the next day. There are some standards of morality that is set in God's word, and we need them. We need the lines that we live our life in. Now, this was never brought so clear to me than one time Kay and I traveling down to Tennessee, and we were on one of the interstates, you know, and it was a Y. We're going through a city. It was like four or five, six lines wide, lanes wide, but they had been resurfacing the road. And all of a sudden, we're going along, and there's no lines. Now, you got all these cars spread out, but there's no lines, no lane to drive in. I can't tell you how uneasy that was. Everybody slowed right down because you didn't know where you were. There's cars over here, car there, and where am I to be? So you're constantly looking, you know, no car's going to hit you. There's no line to drive in. And many people live their lives that way. They have no definite lines. There's no boundaries of their life. It's just what I think is best for me now. They don't feel peace. They don't feel good. They run into other people. They hurt other people. And when they do, they say, well, you shouldn't have been there in my space. There's no lines. I tell you, it's an unexpected benefit when you are a believer and you know where the lines are. And you adjust your life to stay within the lines of morality. There brings such a peace and a satisfaction and a protection to you that does not come in any other way. There are absolutes. God's word is not inconsistent. It's not uncertain. It is solid. It's true. You can believe it, and you can trust it. Attitudes of the day can change one way or the other, but the Word of God is settled forever in heaven, and you can trust it. And it's been proven over the years. People who live their lives by this word live better lives. Here's our next fill-in. The Bible provides a manual for living. A manual for living. Who among you fears the Lord? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, we talk first about standards of right and wrong. But even beyond right and wrong, the Bible is a manual for life. It tells us how to live the best kind of life. It is God's instruction life, an instruction book. It's a book of wisdom. When you understand what the Bible says about marriage, you will have the best marriage. When it tells you in the Word of God how to handle your finances, and you handle it that way, you will prosper. You'll have more than enough. You'll be able to bless other people because you're doing it God's way. When you look at how we should behave in the nature of relationships, people have problems in their relationships mostly because they can't control their tongue. And the Bible tells us that the tongue is the rudder. It's the little thing. It's a small thing, but it sets the direction of the whole ship. And you can go over and over in the Word of God as it tells us what to say and not to say. It talks about relationships, about when people wrong you, what should you do? And if you follow God's word, it works, and it gives you a peace. But see, most of God's instructions are just opposite to our natural inclination. And that's why we wrestle with it. Well, I don't want to forgive. I don't want to forgive. He was wrong. She was wrong. I don't want to give. I'll have less. But the Bible says, give and you'll have more. The same measure you give, it comes back to you in the same kind of way that you've given it. Over and over and over again, as I've tested the Word of God, I've found that it works. It's not that someone has tried these things and then said they don't work. No, they've looked at it and said it's unreasonable and it's untried. But anybody that tries it, you realize, you know what? If I humble myself and I become a servant, man, I'm lifted up. People think well of me and they speak well of me and they exalt me. Not because you're wanting to be exalted, but because you're serving and you're adding value to people. We went to a seminar on Friday, and just one of the key little issues from one of the speakers at the seminar said, if you want to be an effective leader, add value to people. Add value. It doesn't matter what position you have. Add value to people. See the people around you. Add value to them. See, that's a biblical principle. Not how can they add value to me? How can they help me? How can they give me a leg up? How can I be benefited because of this relationship? But when you go into it saying, how can I add value to others? Then you suddenly find out you have received value. It's God's word over and over again. Test it in any way, and you'll find that God's word is true. That's the benefit of being a believer. That's the difference that believing makes. And most of the time when I see problems in my life, it's because I'm not doing it God's way. When I'm counseling other people and they have problems, I see it's because they're not doing it God's way. But we're all human. We all have this inclination away from it. But if we're a believer, and we set our hearts and we say, God, I see this. Now you empower me by your spirit to do this. Then we find the rewards that come. Here's the next one. I become one with other believers. I become one with other believers. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. The benefit of being a believer is you become part of a family. You're not on your own. You are meant to be placed with other believers. And ideally, those other believers are esteeming others better than themselves. Now, we know that we're in an imperfect family. And like a natural family, sometimes members mess up. And sometimes members of the body of Christ will mess up, and we can hurt one another. And it shouldn't be. But we can help one another. And you know what? After nearly 40 years now, hey, I've seen when people have hurt each other. I see when things go wrong. But I can tell you, for every time when that's happened, I can give you 3 or 4 ways that members in the church has helped somebody else, where they went out of their way, where they came alongside someone that was hurting and helped them, whether it was physically, whether it was financially, whether it was just emotionally being a support. I tell you, we have a group of Stephen ministers in this church that have trained and given themselves and give of their time. What are they doing? To help someone else. To come alongside and just help. And that's just one aspect of ministry in the church. But we all are to do it. Every member is to be that way. Ideally, we're esteeming others better than ourselves. Ideally, we're willing to lay down our life for our brother or our sister. That's what the church is. What a benefit of becoming part of the body of Christ. I have traveled all over the world, and I've had the opportunity to be in India with believers, to be in Africa with believers. I've been so many different places in services where I didn't understand the language, but boy, there was a bond there when you talk to them after. And there was a joy and a unity that came because we are believers in Christ. You can do something for each other because we're believers in Christ. There is a unity worldwide of the body of Christ that goes beyond nationality, color, social status, that just comes because we're believers. And I'm so glad to be part of that body. That is the difference that believing makes. You're never alone. Let me tell you quickly, I remember being out, I've shared this years ago before. Years ago, I went out west to BC, and I was meeting with a minister. He was interested in being part of Anchor Ministerial, and he lived out there, and so we were there at something, and so he took us downtown Vancouver. There was there's a market area downtown. If some of you are from Vancouver, you'll know. But anyway, we're down there, and we're walking around, and he was a real evangelist. I learned a lot from him, even that short day spending with him. So we stopped by this booth, and this lady was there selling some goods, and somehow in the conversation it came up that I was from Ontario. And she said, I lived in Ontario for a while. She said, but I couldn't take it. She said, I was so lonely. She said, I felt all, you know, like no one cared about me. She said, when I came back to BC, she said, I kissed the ground when I got off the plane. She said, I just felt like I was home. Now, this guy that's with me, see, he was just a natural witness. And remember how we were talking about being a witness? He said to her, well, when you were in Ontario, did you go to church? And she said, church? She said, no. And this is what he said. He said, well, if you had have gone to church, you'd never be alone. You'd always have someone that would care for you. And I tell you, that opened a conversation about the need. Because, see, hey, we might have some different tendencies, but people are basically the same all over. But she had never found a group of people that cared for her and loved her, and, you know, other than her natural family back in B.C. But she had gone to church, as this pastor was telling her. Boy, you'd have people that would care for you and would love you. Have you experienced that? Have you been that to someone else? That's the difference that believing makes. Here's the next one. I can have a personal encounter with God. Now we're getting to really the crux of these things. John 5:20, 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now notice eternal life is depicted here not as an unending time, somewhere in the future, but now we have eternal life. There's a quality of life that we receive when we become a believer. He gives us his life. And so what is that encounter with his life? You get to know God. Folks, this is astounding to me. How could it be that we as individuals on this third planet around a certain sun in this mass universe, of all the people that's in Kitchener, that you could know God yourself? You can know the creator of the universe. That it's possible for him to actually spend time with you, to be interested in your life and your affairs, that you could interact, that you could sense his presence, you could sense that he's speaking to you. That's astounding, that you could know God. Not just know about him, but actually know him. You can know God. That is what struck me so strong when I was a teenager, and I've shared it here before, sitting on the tractor, thinking to myself, if it's possible for me to know God, the creator of the universe, I mean, if that's a possibility, I could actually get to know him, I would be a fool if I didn't put everything into it. That was a directing thought for the rest of my life. I'd be foolish to pursue anything else. If I really could know God, the one that created everything, if the way was open that I could come into a relationship with him of intimacy, of talking, communicating, I'd be a fool not to put everything into that. What difference does believing make? You can know God. You can have a personal relationship with God. It's not just believing facts and historical data and doctrines to believe or a way of life to try to live. But you can know him. You can have a relationship with God. I tell you, that blows your mind. And as a young person, I saw people, my parents being two of them, that I knew God. And one of my first prayers was, Lord, I want to know God like my father knows you. Because I knew my father knew the Lord. The way he lived, the way he talked, the experiences he'd been through, I knew he had a living relationship with God. And I wanted that. And it's possible for everyone who believes. This is the essence of being a believer. And here's our last fill-in. My eternal destiny is changed. My eternal destiny is changed. There are some realities in life that are not pleasant, but they are true nonetheless. Let me read you some verses. 2 Corinthians 4:3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them who are lost. There is a gospel, there's good news of what Christ has done for us. But if it's hid, if that person doesn't hear that gospel, they're lost. Whether they're lost or found is based on whether they hear the gospel, the good news. If they haven't heard the gospel, if it's hid, if they haven't heard it yet, it's hid to those who are lost. That's a powerful reality we need to understand. Here's the next one, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 7, speaking about a time when Jesus Christ is going to return. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's pretty strong. We know the Lord is loving and kind and gracious. The gospel is being preached, and it is loving and gracious. The disciple John put his head on Jesus' shoulder, heard the beating of Jesus' heart. He was the disciple that Jesus loved. Later in the book of Revelation, this same Jesus reveals himself to John, and his eyes are like fire. And you read this description of this Christ that John sees, he is a powerful, majestic, fearsome, if I could put it that way, God. God is not to be trifled with. Yes, God is loving and is kind and has made a provision of salvation for us, but he's also just, and every sin will be judged. He's made a way of salvation, but if we do not take that way of salvation, then we are lost. And as a result, when Jesus Christ returns with flaming fire, then all of those who have not received the gospel, have not taken advantage of it, it says that they're going to be punished with eternal fire. Now that is as much a reality as anything else we can say. You will not appreciate the good news unless you realize there's bad news. If there's no bad news, well then there's no good news. The bad news is that there is judgment hanging over every one of our heads, and every person that has not accepted the Lord and received this salvation is going to be eternally lost. The good news is he's made a way for us to come and have all of our sins forgiven and to come without fear into his presence through Jesus Christ. But the reality is there, and Jesus spoke about it much. And let me read two more verses to you. Words of Jesus, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus also said in John 6:40, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus was very, very aware of heaven and hell. He spoke much about hell, saying, you don't want to go there. He said, it's far better for you if your eye offends you and it's going to cause you to go to hell. You pluck out that eye. It's far better for you to go into heaven with one eye than to suffer eternal fire with two eyes. He said, one soul is worth the whole world. You could have everything in this world, but if you lose your soul, you've lost everything. These are realities that we need to know. It's realities that set the foundation as we share good news. It's the thing that causes us to open our mouth when someone says, oh, I was lonely in Ontario. And you're able to transition to truths of reality of knowing the Lord. We are to be his witnesses. We are given the ministry of reconciliation, it says. We have been given this ministry of reconciliation. We're to go about and share the good news with people. Not condemning them, but showing them there's good news. And you can have a relationship with God. And all these things that we talked about, what difference does believing make? You have to allow the Holy Spirit to tell you which area do you bring to this person, because you reach people at the area of their felt need. And so when you meet someone and they're talking about a loneliness, you can show and share how God will bring. You're meeting someone and they're having financial problems. You say, you know what? There are really principles in God's word how to have financial freedom. You start where they are and you take them to truth. And you introduce them to the life that's in Jesus Christ. And it's just being led of the Holy Spirit. This is the difference that believing makes. I am so glad I'm a believer. I am so glad I'm a believer. I'm so glad I'm a true believer. That I can say, yes, there is truth. I have found truth. When I've tested the truth, it's worked. When I've applied it to my life, it's brought the benefits that it said it would. I thank the Lord that there's truth that I have believed. And I pray and trust that everyone here will have found the same thing. Would you stand with me now? I trust that every person here has put their faith in Jesus Christ and that you are a believer. Now, how would you show that you are a believer? How would you show that? Would it be a lifted up hand? Would it be following the prayer of the pastor? It can be those things as first expressions of belief. The first acknowledgement of belief. But if you want to know in the Bible what they were told to do if they believed and to show the world that they believed, you know what it was? Be water baptized. That was the God-given biblical way to show that you were a believer in Christ Jesus. You were baptized in water. It was your choice. It was your experience. And they buried their old life that was under judgment, saying, I don't have to worry about it. The judgment's already been carried out. I buried my old life. Now I'm going to rise to live a new life that we have spoken about, that we can have life in Christ. And he's going to empower me and direct me and change me. So these are just the realities of knowing the Lord. And if you follow them, you'll experience it. And you just keep on that path towards the Lord. I'm going to pray. And I want you to believe this morning. And be like Jesus said, don't be a non-believer. Be a believer. You can choose to believe because you believe in your heart. And you reach out and you embrace it in your heart. And then follow through. And I tell you, we have a beautiful way of following through because we have a water baptism next week. If you have not shown your belief in the Lord by being water baptized, that's your next step. That's what you take. It's the God-given way. And so we're on the path, folks. I'm so glad that I know the Lord. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this series that's increased our faith to know that there are reasons to believe. But Lord, we realize this morning the benefits of believing, how it's changed our life and brought benefits to us. And Lord, I pray for every person here that's been on the fence or wavered, have never really thrown themselves into it. They've been around the church, but they've never really made a lasting commitment. I ask, Lord, that right now, in this simple moment, that people would make that decision. They would believe in their heart. They'd follow through. They'd be baptized. They'll begin to be all that you want them to be, empowered by your Spirit. May everyone under the sound of my voice hear these words, Lord. May you draw them to yourself. May they yield to you and experience the full life that you have for them. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.